Morning, we're starting a new series on the book of Ruth, and I just kind of wonder this morning, as we've been singing these songs, I kind of picked up a theme that's there of, you know, when things are good, when things are bad, I'll worship God. And just kind of wonder this morning what your life's going like. You know, is there challenges in your world? Are you kind of experiencing some things where you're going, not quite sure where God is in this one, or not quite sure how to handle that. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. And so coming out of those songs and just knowing that there's some folk in our church that are going through some stuff, both medically and otherwise, just want to pray this morning for a minute or two. I want to pray for a couple of our guys that are having surgery on Friday the 13th, two very lucky men in our church with Roger and with Ralph, so I want to pray for them. Roy Nordstrom had a heart attack on Saturday. He's fine. He'll be good, but he's in hospital, and we just want to pray for him and his family. I know there's other health challenges here in the building and just other issues as well. And this morning, you know, the question comes, how do we deal with that? And we're going to be thinking about that in the sermon, but let's just pray about that as we start. Father God, we come this morning acknowledging that life isn't always easy. It's not always a straight line. It's not always where we think it should be, and Father, we just come acknowledging that, but we come to you to acknowledge that, because we also want to acknowledge that you are in control of all that. And Father, we don't understand why you work things out the way you do, but we believe that ultimately you are in control, and we can come to you with all the challenges of our lives, and we can lay them at your feet, and we can ask for your wisdom and how to deal with them. So for Raj and Ralph as they go for surgery, for Roy as he recovers, for Winnie as she's recovering in hospital, for others who have medical needs that are in treatment, for the needs within families, needs for work, needs for finances, all kinds of needs here this morning, Lord. We just come and we put them at your feet because we believe you have an answer for each of those. And Father, this morning we just pray that you would help us as we open your word to find a freshness there, that we hear your voice speak to us today. And so, Father, as we come, we just ask that you would lead us and teach us, encourage us, give us hope for what we face and a path to you through it all. And so we come and bow before you and just ask your voice to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have Bibles with you, and you may want to bring them for this series because Ruth is a narrative we can't read everything, but we'll read parts of it. And just helps to have your Bible here. The book of Ruth, which comes after Joshua Judges Ruth. Short book, four chapters, but let me just read the first few verses of it, and then we're going to kind of look at this. The book of Ruth starts in the day when the judges ruled. So the book of Ruth is sort of set back into the book immediately before it, the book of Judges, which comes immediately after the book of Joshua, which you remember is where the people go into the promised land and begin to take the land back. And then Joshua dies, and the judges pop up, because when Joshua dies, there's no leadership, and the whole country turns into anarchy. And these judges are kind of leaders that God sends from moment to moment. But in the midst of that, there's anarchy. And the book of Ruth is set in the anarchy of that time. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and their two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab, which is a neighboring country, but outside of the promised land. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth, and after they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And we're going to pick up the story from there, but you're maybe already starting to see a little bit of a challenge in the thing because, oh yeah, we got a baseball up here. Gee. Didn't you love it? He made fun of cricket, and then we got something into the back 40 there. Who threw that? Wayne, where are you? There he is. Okay. Cricketers can catch without gloves and they can throw. So how's your life going today? That's what we're kind of thinking about. And I just kind of wonder, the book of Ruth starts with this thing, there was a famine in the land. And I just kind of wonder, sometimes in our lives, if we're going through experiences where we feel like there's a kind of a famine is by definition a lack, kind of a loss, that kind of thing. And I just kind of wonder, in your prayers last night or maybe your prayers this morning, were you asking God for something? Is there just, you know, a sense that, man, I wish God could, whatever. Maybe you weren't praying. Maybe it was just the worries of the night. You know, you kind of woke up and you kind of, something was on your heart, something was on your mind, and you were trying to figure that out. Maybe there's just something you would love to have God answer. It's not keeping you up at night, but it's sure there. Maybe it's places where you lack something. Maybe, you know, as we said in the prayer, it's health. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's family problems. Maybe the lack is a lack of prayer. You just kind of wish that God was more real, or your relationship with him was more real, or your faith was stronger, or you had greater obedience. That there's, the lack is the lack of obedience. It's just challenges in your life that you're trying to wrestle through. And this morning, we're going to wrestle through some of that kind of stuff. Call the sermon Finding God and the Challenges of Life is the big series. And this morning, this moving from famine to fullness. But I just kind of assume that all of us have challenges in our lives. You know, they're big challenges, they're small challenges, but they're challenges. And we're trying to figure out where God is in them, and we're trying to figure out what our role is in them. And over these 3 weeks, as we look at three different characters out of the story, kind of hope that you begin to find some answers to that. So the book of Ruth starts with this story that we read of what's happening in this family. And so you have Naomi and Elimelech, and then you have their two sons. And it starts out with, there was a famine in the land. So if you're following along in the sermon notes that are in the center of your bulletin, this famine is an interesting thing. Now, by definition, a famine is a lack of food. But the book of Ruth is just this wonderfully written book, and it just... It's like a short story. If you did English in university like I did, you know, you just love stuff like this because you can just keep taking apart the story in way after way after way. And one of the things is that the whole story is about moving from a famine to fullness. It's what the whole book of Ruth is about. But it starts out with a famine of food. And that's sort of ironic because if you read that, it says they lived in Bethlehem. And if you know anything about Bethlehem, in Hebrew the word is actually two words. It's Beit Lechem, and Beit means house and Lechem means bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. And so there's this famine in the house of bread. So already you've got this kind of, whoa, that shouldn't go together. And there's this, God isn't there the way he should be. And in this book that's very carefully written, we kind of see this irony extend beyond physical food. There's a famine. There's a lack in almost every area in the first part of that story that we read. There's a lack of faith in God, because when the family undergoes this famine, they don't trust God. They leave the promised land. You remember they came into the promised land. God said, I'll give you a land, milk and honey flowing with all this good stuff. And as soon as famine comes, they leave. And they go back to Moab. Moab was one of the places they came through on the way up into the promised land. It's where the enemy lived. And they moved back there. And Naomi's husband, again, in those kind of wonderful ironies, you know, his name is Elimelech, and Eli means my God, and Melech means king. And so my God is my king, you know, except why he's not. You know, if he doesn't supply food, I'm going somewhere else. And so he leaves and he goes over somewhere else, and then he dies. And so here's another lack, another loss. All of a sudden, Naomi has lost her husband. And so she's got a famine of food. They've left the promised land. Now her husband has died. And then her sons marry Moabite women. And if you remember anything about biblical history, is you don't marry women from outside of the faith. And so this Moabite women get married in. And so, you know, there's another thing where her heart is probably somewhat a little bit broken that the kids have married outside of the faith. And so they marry Moabite women and then they die. And now she's lost her husband and she's lost both sons. And if you read it very carefully, it says after 10 years, they die. And the significance of that is when they die, they've had no children. And in a culture where children are very important, in a culture where barrenness is seen as something bad, after 10 years, there's still no children. And there's a lack there. And it means they've stayed in Moab for 10 years. It wasn't like there was a famine for a year and we just went there and now we've come back. It's that they've put down roots in this culture. They've moved into this culture. And this 10 years has happened. And, you know, you may be thinking, well, what's so bad about Moab? You know, isn't that like kind of, you know, there's no jobs in Calgary, so I'm going to move to Vancouver, or there's no food here, so we'll go somewhere else. And, well, in your notes there, I gave you the thing there. And Moab was just seen as one of the two countries that were kind of symbolic of everything that goes against God and his work. And in Deuteronomy 23, Moses told the people, "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. For they didn't come out to meet you with bread and water on your way. In fact, they blocked the way when they were coming out of Egypt into the promised land. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor and Aram Naharaim to pronounce a curse on you." And if you know that story of Balaam, you know, they tried to get this guy to curse the Israelites before they were coming in because they couldn't defeat them in war. And so God says, you know, the Moabites are everything that you don't want to be. So don't ever get connected with them. And so Ruth and her family, or Naomi and her family move down there. And there's this huge famine in family relations, a famine in the life of her husband and her sons, a famine in food, a famine in faith, famine in all these things. They leave the promised land. They go to a land they're not supposed to go to. Because of lack of faith in God, they leave the house of bread to go to a foreign country with a husband who dies, with two sons who marry foreign women and then die, the women not able to have children. It's a litany of loss. And it's sort of that whole time of the judges, which was a time of famine in Israel. And in your notes there, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit, which is sort of the background to the book of Ruth. And in this big picture of national failure, we find this microcosm of family failure. And yet somehow God is going to change them. And so this morning, does that famine kind of relate in some way to you? Because this isn't a story of way back then, it's a story of now as well. And the God who worked way back then is the same God who works now. And I just kind of wonder this morning, what is it in your life that you would love God to fix? What is it in your life that you sense the famine in? Some famine outside ourselves, some famine within ourselves. Sometimes it's our choices that cause the famine. Sometimes it's stuff beyond our control. But the question this morning is, how do we go from famine to fullness? Book of Ruth is let me invite you, whichever your personality is. For the competitive ones, I challenge. For the rest of you, I invite. Read the book of Ruth this week. It's four chapters. It's 85 verses. You can read it in 15 minutes, probably 10 minutes. Yet, as you read it, it's this incredibly written book. It's just so carefully written. And seven times in the first 19 verses, you'll find the number two. And you say, well, yeah, they had two sons. Of course, you're going to find the number two. And each son had a wife, so you got two wives. And yeah, it is. But But the number two becomes significant in this book because there's always two of everybody. And the book is written as this comparison between two people. And each of our sermons, for the three sermons that we're doing, will be two people. So today, the two daughters-in-law, next time Naomi and Ruth is the comparison, and the next day Boaz and the relative. There's always two people so that you can kind of see the difference. And so here's the story. A woman and her husband, finding a famine, go to a foreign land. They take their sons with them. While they're living there, the sons get married to women from the place. The husband dies. Then the two sons die. And now a widow, an older widow in that time, is left with two daughters-in-law, living in a foreign country with no way of supporting herself. And she has to make a decision. Now, what do I do? And so that's the next part of your notes. Naomi decides to go home. Not for all the right reasons, but simply because that's probably the only option she saw that she had. And so she tells the daughters, "You guys stay here, I'm going home." Let me just read a bit more. "When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them," this is 10 years later, I think he had provided food long before this, "she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law," you notice how they keep saying the two daughters-in-law, the two daughters-in-law, the two daughters-in-law, "go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord show you kindness as you've shown kindness to the dead and to me." And so Naomi decides that she's going to go back, and she says to them, you know, like, "You guys don't bother coming back because I got nothing back there to go to, and I can't look after you and you can't look after me. So you guys just stay here. This is home for you guys. But my home is back there. So I'm going to go back there and I'm going to see if there's anything there at all for me." And she decides to go home completely disillusioned with God. Naomi just has this lack of whatever faith she had isn't there anymore. Let's put it that way. Going home is only the lesser of two evils. It's not the good thing to do. And in your notes there, I put one of the verses that she says. She says, "It's more bitter for me than for you that I'm going, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." And that's how she sees her life. The Lord's hand has turned against me. Everything has gone wrong. God hates me. And, you know, whatever. And then we begin to see, and this is the whole point of the sermon, then we begin to see kind of the two responses of the two daughters-in-law. And the first daughter-in-law's name is Orpah. And we know someone famous named after Orpah, and that's Oprah. Oprah's mom spelled her name wrong on the birth certificate. She meant to call her Orpah, and she called her Oprah, so that's why it's spelled with all the same letters, just in different order. But Orpah, and why you would name your daughter after Orpah, I got no idea, because Orpah is not the hero of the story. Orpah sees Naomi heading back. Orpah is a Moabite. She understands Israelites don't like Moabites. She understands there's nothing there for her. And Orpah says, "Fine, you know, go, bless you. I'm going to stay." And Orpah just has this kind of one sentence that's in there. "Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. 'Look,' said Naomi, 'your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her.'" And I think that's one of the options that we have when life doesn't go the way we think it should, you know, especially when we've had this relationship with God, or we started this relationship with God, or maybe you're just exploring this relationship with God, is just to say, "Well, you know, that God thing isn't for me. It was a good experiment, but yeah, you know, I don't think that's for me." We deal with loss and with famine by simply moving on. Life happens, move on, see if there's something else. This adventure of the God of the Bible, well, that was interesting, and it was worth exploring because it works for some people, but it doesn't work for me. And Orpah says, "Yeah, I'm going back to the, you know, I'm going back to the old ways. I tried this God thing, not my bag. Doesn't work. I'm going back." And so she kisses Naomi goodbye, and off she goes. The contrast with that is Ruth. Ruth is identical to Orpah. They're both Moabite women. They were both married to sons of Naomi. Both their husbands have died. Both of them are left alone. Neither one of them have kids. They're identical except one has decided to go back, but Ruth decides she's going to stay with Naomi. And here's what I find fascinating. In spite of Naomi's bitterness and anger with God, Ruth has seen something about God that intrigues her. She's seen something about God in Naomi and her family, and she wants to know more about him. Isn't that amazing? When you read the book of thing, and we look at Naomi next week, and Naomi is bitter. She has four sentences where she just blames God for absolutely everything. And yet Ruth kind of sees something in Naomi's faith, and she wants more of it. And if that means moving into a new country with a mother-in-law, that's what it takes. And Ruth has these wonderful lines that we've sung the words of, and we're going to sing the words of again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and said goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi said, "Your sister's going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. And your people will become my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die. There I'll be buried. But may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." That's a different response. Orpah kissed her and went back to her gods and her ways. Ruth still felt there was something there. She wants to know more about this God of Naomi's. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. And your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And here comes the question. How do we move from famine to fulfillment? How do we move from famine to fullness? I think it starts by seeing God even in the midst of the famine. Sometimes all we see is what we don't have. We don't see God in the middle of it. It sees God in the midst of the famine, and it's a step of faith of trusting in God in the midst of that. That even though we don't see Him or hear Him or we would not do things the way He's doing it, that we still trust and believe in Him. It starts with making a commitment to God, and your God will be my God. And so Ruth and Naomi begin this trek home. And for Ruth, all the emptiness that was there, all that famine, now you add a couple more things. Now she's leaving her country. Now she's leaving her home. She's going to be a foreigner. Six times in the book of Ruth, she's going to be called Ruth the Moabite. You'd think after the first time you could just call her Ruth. We already figured out she's a Moabite. But no, six times she's called Ruth the Moabite because it's always that reminder, you are not really one of us. You are not really a Jew. You are not really a follower of God. You're that Moabite that's come in. Six times the reminder that she doesn't belong. Always that picture of her. A young widow, childless, without any source of income for herself, trying to look after her mother-in-law who can't look after herself. A foreigner in a foreign country. And Ruth risks it all on God. She risks it all on a God that she has only come to know through Naomi and her family, who have a very challenging relationship with God. But somehow she's caught a glimpse of God and she wants more. And I just kind of wonder this morning, maybe have you caught a glimpse of that God? A God who's there even when life doesn't seem to show it. Maybe you're exploring your way to God and you're kind of overwhelmed by the famine. Maybe you have a faith, but this morning the famine is starting to block your picture of God. Maybe this morning you've sat through those sermons that we've just come through of talking about spiritual conversations and talking about, you know, can you make a difference with God and you know, can you make a difference with your neighbor, with your friends, with your relatives? You kind of say to yourself, you know, I'm not spiritual enough. You know, I'm not godly enough. I'm not mature enough. I'm just a spiritual child. How do I talk to people about God? Well, where would you put Naomi on that spiritual maturity continuum of a child or a youth or an adult or a parent? Man, by this stage, you know, that needle of faith isn't flickering anymore. It's just over there. Her faith has completely flatlined. Yet Ruth still sees something in Naomi's God. She sees something there and she wants to know more, and so she moves to Israel with Naomi. And I just, you know, it's amazing how just living our lives, people see God in them. And Naomi takes this risk on, I'm sorry, Ruth takes this risk on Naomi's God. And Ruth comes and she's looking to see, is there a God there? And she comes to the place that all of us have got to come to, I think, is we got to make a decision. Am I going to risk belief in God? Or am I going to do this myself? Am I going to risk belief in God, or am I just going to go back to the old ways? Am I going to risk belief in God? And this morning, I just want to encourage you. Have you made that step? Have you made that step lately? Have you made that step in all the areas of your life, or are there areas of your life that you still keep control of? Areas of your life where there's sin that you want to keep. Areas of your life where there's areas that you just don't want God to be part of. Areas of your life where you don't trust God in. And this morning, it's this idea that she committed herself to God. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And the result of that is an amazing thing. The result of that leap of faith, well, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but we're getting to the end of the sermon, so let's just peek ahead. What's going to happen in that story? Well, I'm going to encourage you to read it, but here's what's going to happen. Ruth is going to find a relative of Naomi's who has fields. And in those fields, Ruth is going to find a job, kind of. And she's going to find enough food to feed herself and Naomi. And Ruth's challenge with food is going to be overcome. And Ruth's going to find herself in a family. She's often referred to, as I said, as Ruth the Moabite in that story. But there's two people who never call her that. One of them is Naomi, and one of them is Boaz, this relative that she's going to discover. And both of them never call her Ruth, and they never call her the Moabite. They always call her my daughter. And she's going to find a family. She's going to find belonging in this family. She's going to get this extended family. And it's not going to stay extended, because the story's going to go on and this relative Boaz is going to fall in love with her, and we're going to read about some of this stuff. And he's going to out-negotiate another man who wants to marry her, and he's going to get to marry her. And not only is she accepted into the family of Israel, not only is she accepted into this immediate family, and not only is she now financially secure because she can feed herself and Naomi, she develops with a relationship with a man who loves her, and they get married. And just when it seems it can't get any better than that, and all the violins are playing at the same time, she gets pregnant. 10 years she was in Moab without a child. She comes and she gets pregnant almost immediately. She gets married and she has a son. And what doesn't happen in that decade happens because she's in God's family and God's bringing back the fullness from the famine. She has an heir. And because it's a God story, it's not just a son. That would be too simple. But he's a son who will grow up to have a son. And that son will grow up to have 7 sons. And one of those 7 sons will be called David. And David will become king of Israel. And this Moabite woman who had nothing becomes the great-grandmother of King David. the famine becomes fullness. What a journey Ruth took on when she said those words, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people be my people. Your God will be my God." She took a risk. She took this belief that what she saw in Naomi was real. And this reversal of fortune from this penniless, widowed Moabite woman to the great-grandmother of King David. Now, I don't know if you're asking yourself this question, but I always ask myself this question at the end of the thing. Well, will that happen to me? Can I get to be the great-grandmother of King David? Probably not. Probably not. But I think God is still in the business of bringing us from famine to fullness, from emptiness to fullness. And the promise makes its way out in the spiritual world. I think it has implications for the physical world. But just think for a moment of the spiritual world, where when we make that commitment to God, we become part of a spiritual family, where we never lack nourishment of spiritual things, where God is always feeding us in a spiritual sense, where Jesus is called our bridegroom, our husband, the church, the bride of Christ. We have this intimate relationship with God. And I think the whole reason we have marriage in this world is to tell us that however close and intimate your marriage is, you can have a relationship with God that's even closer and deeper and richer. And the promise is that we too can be spiritual parents like Naomi, helping the Ruths of this world find relationship with God. And we can become spiritual parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. And I think in the spiritual world, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to have that relationship with Him that is as deep and intimate as a family when it's working well. That where we start in the emptiness of life, God leads us to fullness. And sometimes physical emptiness leads us to spiritual fullness because we begin to see that physical things will never fill us. But I also believe that God is at work in the physical realm, beginning to bring us to wholeness. And He never does it fully because He always wants us to remember that this world is not our true home. This world is just our passing through place where we meet and experience God. But one day we will get to be, as we sang in that wonderful old hymn, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus. And just that fullness fully comes then. And we see little bits of it now. But we can, in a spiritual way, begin to experience it here. But the full promise of this book is that one day we will live where there is no lack. One day we'll live where there is that intimate relationship with God. One day we'll live where there is no more pain or suffering or tears, as Revelation says. One day all the lack will be taken away and it'll be all fullness. In this world, we can experience that mostly in the spiritual realm and partially in the physical. But a little bit of that famine is to point us away from this world, to remind us that God has something for us. And it's not yet, but it will be. This morning, I just kind of wonder, maybe just a slight paraphrase to Ruth's words. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people, and you will be my God. What if we prayed that prayer? What if we prayed that prayer and meant it? Maybe we would start to see the things we lack in a different light. That maybe that's not the most important thing. Maybe we'd see that one day we're going to have all that in its complete fullness. And maybe we'd see that even today we can have a fullness in our relationship with God that points us forward to that. And maybe we'd see that living that way would have an impact on the Ruths of this world, the ones that are seeking the ones who are also going through those challenges, and they would see hope in the midst of famine. Father God, this morning we pray that you would help us to be those who live by faith, those who are willing to take that step of committing ourselves to you, that where you go, we go. Where you stay, we stay. That your people are our people and that you are our God. And Father, we just thank you that though there are challenges in this world, they merely point us to the fact that one day they will all be resolved. That this is not the end of the story. There's this other chapter to be written yet where we'll experience you in the fullness that you intended. Father, may the challenges of this world point us to you, and may our commitment to you give us the strength for the challenges that we face. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.